turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And Vlad, if you could work your magic back there, I'd greatly appreciate it. Jonah chapter 4. Now, we've gone through Jonah. This is our fifth in the series of Jonah. And we've talked about Jonah, and well, he didn't want to play by God's rules. He definitely didn't like what he was told to go do. We realize that Jonah started about 8th century B.C. in the Assyrian Empire for Jeroboam. And he was a prophet. He was one of the 12 minor prophets. But Jonah just didn't like what God wanted him to do. So much so that he turned and ran the opposite direction, 2,500 miles to Tarshish. And on the way there, well, he ran into a little bit of trouble. And we begin to go through all these steps, and I hope you've learned a little bit more about Jonah and some of the things that he struggled with in his own life, because I believe that we struggle with those things too from time to time. Now, how many of you have ever disobeyed your parents? Anybody disobey a parent? See, it's so nice that you guys were all such good kids. I took off one time. I just turned 16 years old, and I had a really nice old car that was, well, it was nice. My dad told me, don't take that into Springfield. You know how far that went, right? Don't take that into Springfield, because if you go into Springfield, there's too much traffic, and you're going to go up there, and you're going to cruise. They always cruised on Kearney Street. That's where you've seen all the cool cars. My car wasn't that cool, but, you know, it was my first car, so it was cool. Guess where I went? Springfield. Guess what happened? Had a wreck. Now, my mom and dad were separated, so I decided I'm not going to go back home to my dad's house. I went to my mom's house with the whole side of my car bashed in because somebody had broadsided me, totaled out my car. So I spent that night at my mother's house thinking, you know what? I am just not ready to see Dad just yet. And you know you're not going to hide it from him because, well, it's kind of hard to hide the whole side of your car being gone. The door was gone. It was smashed all the way to the steering wheel, the door crams, the front fender, the rear fender. I mean, that guy got it all. He hit me with a pickup. And the unfortunate thing is, the tow truck beat me to my dad's house. And there sat my car in the driveway when I showed up, when I finally got the nerve to go look my father in the eye and say, guess what I did, Dad? You know, that's a tough moment in life, because I definitely didn't listen to what he had told me not to do. And I had to look him in the eye, and somehow I had to pay this price for something I did very, very bad. And you know, all those things come, oh, he's going to be so mad at me. Might even beat me. My dad didn't spank me very often. Probably should have spanked me more. But all these things, I'm thinking, man, he's going to take my driver's license away. I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able. Most of the time in Missouri, punishment in Missouri is go pick up rocks in the field. I figured I was going to be out there until eternity came. That's not how my dad met that, though. I got to look him in the eye, and that dread was there when I looked him in the eye and said, Dad, I did what you told me not to do. I took my car to Springfield, and that's why it's in the shape it is. Man, that was hard that day to face that judgment. I'm sure you've done something you weren't supposed to do, maybe not that drastic in life, but you've had to go back and look your mother or your father in the eye and say, you know what, I disobeyed you. And you have to stand up and take that punishment. And sometimes it's very hard to do. Now, there are many people out there, hopefully in here too, that know that when you die, what's the next thing that happens in your, what's the next thing? You get to go see Jesus. When you die, you're going, the next thing you're going to do is you're going to look God in the eye. It's going to meet God. Let's go meet God. And you know, when I talk to people, they are truly afraid. They are scared to death to go meet God. What am I going to do? How do you confront God? How do you stand in front of God knowing that you have lived your life so wrong? Knowing those mistakes that you've done, how do you make up for everything that you've done in your life? How do you answer for those things that you really have no excuse for? I had no excuse for driving my car to Springfield. It wasn't to go get milk. It wasn't because he sent me on an errand. It's because I made a choice to disobey him. And we do that in life. How do you stand before God at that moment when you know you're not worthy? It's a tough question to ask. It's even harder to answer. Christ taught that there are two resurrections. He was very clear how he taught this. He taught two resurrections, not one, but two. And Jesus taught that there will be two very different groups of people that will arise in those resurrections. I had to ask myself this question, why two resurrections? Why not just have one and be done with it, right? Why two? You know, as we look at it, it's a moment for us to stand before God. In John 5, we were already there. There we go. In John 5, 28 and 29, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grace," how many? All. "Will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus talks about those that have done good and those that have done evil. They're both going to rise. And he begins to make it very clear, especially in Revelation chapter 20. And when Revelation 20, we see those two groups of people, but there's 1,000 years that separate those two resurrections. You have the resurrection of the good, and then later on you have the resurrection of those that have done evil. We seem to have it all worked out in our minds, right? It's good. It sounds good. Actually, when you think about it, you pretty much got a 50-50 shot. You have a 50-50 shot of waking up in the right resurrection, which would be the good one, by the way. But then I begin to read stuff in the Bible. And as I read in the Bible, there's stuff like this in the Bible in Romans 3:11 and 12. It says, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not what?" Man, you read stuff like that and you're like, wow. Paul's telling me that there's nobody worthy. There's nobody. How can Christ say that there will be a resurrection of the good and a resurrection of the evil if there is no person that is good according to Paul? Why even have the first resurrection if nobody's going to qualify for it? And to make matters even worse, Paul continues in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, I don't know you about you, but I might be in a little bit of trouble here. In fact, I might be in a lot of trouble because according to this, we are all going to die. Paul didn't leave it there. Paul gets us in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So according to this, we can't even work off our sin. We can't do all these great deeds. We can't come to church more often to work off the things that we've done wrong. We can't go out and help the needy to work off the things that we've done wrong. We can't do anything good to work off our wrongful debt. And as Christians, we focus a lot on the law. And don't get me wrong, I believe in the law. I try to keep the law. I focus my life on trying to follow the law. But there is no way for me to make up for the one time in my life that I failed to keep the law. I can't make that up. And Paul tells us that, or John, in 1 John, it tells us that if we're guilty of one, we're guilty of what? All. So if you take these three verses as they read, then every human being is in big trouble. There's no way for any of us to build enough merit in our lives to stand up and face God at the end of time, at the judgment time, and say, "I am worthy." There's no way for us to do that. And that means we are in trouble. There's no way to prove that you're a good person that deserves to be resurrected in the good group. Now, in the book of Jonah, we've looked at it we've discovered that Jonah had a real issue with Nineveh. And you have to really understand that in Nineveh, Jonah had to deal with the fact that they were the enemies of the Hebrews. In other words, Nineveh was cruel. They were a warlike city, and Jonah did not want to forgive them. And he decided in his own mind, Nineveh was evil. In fact, they were so evil, they were beyond any kind of forgiveness, especially in Jonah's life. And that's why you see Jonah preaching the hellfire and brimstone kind of sermons that he was. Jonah was looking to watch Nineveh fall, to watch Nineveh be destroyed. And when God said, here's what I want you to go tell them, in 40 days, it's going to happen. And Jonah went out and completed a third of his work on the first day. He was so excited to say, you know what? God's vengeance is finally coming upon you. You're going to get what you deserve. And in Jonah's mind, there was nothing they could do to recover. So here we are in Jonah chapter 4. At the end of our series, and we see Jonah so discouraged that he is asking for God to take his own life. He's literally asking God to take me. He's unwilling to see beyond their sins against his people. They cannot recover from that. But it really is that how God works. It didn't work that way for Jonah in his life, because Jonah, I mean, if God worked that way, when Jonah decided not to follow God and he went 200 or 2,500 miles in the opposite direction, God should have just let the storm sink the ship. When the men on the ship finally decided that Jonah was the problem and they threw Jonah over, well, maybe God should have just let Jonah drown. When the big fish come along and ate Jonah, well, that should have been the end, right? Should have just dissolved in his stomach and been done with it. That's not how God works. Jonah knew this because God had showed Jonah grace. And he had given Jonah more than a second chance. So what's Jesus mean when he says that there will be those who will rise in the first resurrection as those who have done good? Paul already told us we can't do any good. Paul's already told us there's no way for us to win merit. And the way Jonah preached it, there was no way for Nineveh to reach any kind of merit. They were doomed to vent the vengeance of God. So what makes a good person to God? That's a real question. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We see that in the Gospel. And when we read that John the Baptist was baptized in the River Jordan and he looks up and he sees Christ, he says that famous line that we all know, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus came to lift the curse that we all have. So in the beginning of the Bible, what happened with the sin? Why does Christ have to come? And in the beginning of the Bible, we read that Adam sinned. And through Adam's sin, sin came into the world and infected all the world. You want a real life version of it? If somebody had COVID-19 and they walked in here coughing and sneezing and hacking, chances are we're all going to have COVID-19 by the time we get out of the door. Sin is 10 times more aggressive than that. So here we have Adam that has brought sin into the world, and it has infected every one of us. Sin came into the world through Adam. And whether we like it or not, Adam and Eve and what they did affected every generation, even to this generation. Because of what happened in the garden, every human being has no right to be resurrected. Not in the resurrection of the good or even in the resurrection of the evil. Without the death and without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would not be a judgment. There would not be a resurrection day for anybody. It took Christ to do that. As we read in our Bible, we begin to see that we have confirmation of that throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, what? All die. So Paul's correct on that. So even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Well, that means that Jesus has to uphold his promise that all will be made alive. Whether you're going to come back in the resurrection of the good or come back in the resurrection of the evil is going to be your choice, apparently. So when Christ died and when Christ was resurrected, he ensured every human being will be resurrected, whether it's going to be as in the resurrection of the good or resurrection of the evil. And if Jesus had not died, and if he had not risen from the tomb, there would be no future for anybody. So why will people be lost? Here's the real question. Why will people be lost if Jesus already dealt with the problem? Why would anybody be lost? What distinguishes good from bad? That boils down to that very simple question. And in John 16, we begin to see that answer in 16, verse 8 and 9. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit here, and he says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not what? Believe in me. You know, again, we know from John, 1 John, that sin is the transgression of the law. But since the coming of Jesus, every person has sinned. Every person has fallen short of God's glory. So since God's provided a way for every human being that has failed, the only sin that will cause you to completely be left out or to completely fail and end up in the resurrection of the evil is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. And we have to understand this. Because Jesus is the law. Jesus is the outworking of God's principles of mercy and justice. It is made or put into action through Jesus Christ. And we look back and we think, well, how's that possible? Well, Jesus, in the voice of Christ, it was the voice of Christ that spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. We know this. You read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We find that the person that is the law is our Savior. And here's the thing. What your relationship with Jesus is will determine who you are and what you will do for eternity. In other words, it's your choice for that relationship. So according to Jesus, the sin that will bring judgment upon you is the sin of unbelief. By the time we get to Acts 17:30-31, it says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in the righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from what? From the dead. Jesus becomes the explanation point of everything that Jonah stood against. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed the course of human history. What you do with Jesus determines who you will be. And you really start to ask these questions, well, why did God even send Jesus into the world? Did he send him to condemn us? I mean, that was Jonah's mission. Jonah thought he needed to condemn Nineveh. And he was upset because God wasn't going to bring vengeance upon Nineveh. But did Jesus come to bring vengeance upon the world? No. So why did God send Jesus if he's going to judge the earth at the end of time anyway? And Jesus makes it clear who he is and why he came. And we've talked about this in every one of the sermon series now, the last four sermon series that you've listened to from me, we've talked about John 3:16. And there's good reason. In John 3:16 and 3:17, we begin to read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What's the key word there? You have to believe in him. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be" what? You know what that tells me? The gospel is there for us. Amen. It is the good news. When we see this, it's not really what we expect. I mean, we sit and listen to all these pastors and preachers and leaders all this time. Well, for generations of preaching hellfire and brimstone. I mean, that's what Jonah was doing. He convinced his mind, and God's going to come and get you if you don't straighten up. And don't straighten up, because I want God to come get you. That was kind of Jonah's message. For many generations of preaching, we might expect that God is quick to condemn us, quick to shut the doors of heaven in our face. Maybe that's what he's looking to do. But that's not what we have here. We find a God that out of mercy risks everything to save us so that we can turn to him in faith, knowing that he will lift us up, knowing that he is going to save us, that we might know him. So God sent Jesus as a mission of mercy to the human race. Paul makes it really clear. As harsh as Paul is most of the time, Paul makes it really clear. In Romans chapter 1, 1 through 6, says Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So he separated apart for the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Christ, our Lord. So he begins to put the pen down on paper on this. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with the power of the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He says all this is encompassed in Christ. Through him we received grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Paul makes it so clear. The gospel's not about you. The gospel's not about me. It's not about our programs here in church. It's not about how great our music program is. It's not about how great our youth program is. It's not about all those things. It is the good news that is found in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. We remember Jonah's prayer, when Jonah crawled, got down and finally prayed, when he finally broke down after not praying on the boat, not praying when they threw him in the water, not praying when the fish ate him. It took 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Jonah prayed like he deserved to have everything, because the prayer was about Jonah. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about the good news of Jesus Christ. We begin to see this. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast at the word that I have preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you the first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul wanted us to have faith in that. You notice how many times Paul repeats that. He died and he rose. He completed the mission of saving us from the horrible end that we would have had before. And the more we dig into the book of Jonah, the deeper that we dig into the message, the deeper we go, the more that we see that Jonah was ashamed of the gospel. The good news of God's mercy was bad news for Jonah. He didn't like the good news. He didn't like the gospel, and he sure didn't want to give the gospel to Nineveh because it would have changed their lives. They would have received God's mercy, and that's not what Jonah wanted. He wanted them to receive God's vengeance because the gospel would have made it possible for his enemies to be saved. It would have changed their lives in a great way. Jonah did not like that. He did not like the idea that God shows mercy to the world. He wanted to keep that for himself. So everything that Paul taught would have made Jonah cringe. God asked him to do a small favor, and he was ready to run 2,500 miles in the opposite direction to keep from doing it. Jonah wanted God to destroy them, not save them. I don't know how I end up that way. There is no Jonah 3:11, by the way. Then God saw their work, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You realize what happened with Jonah? Jonah gets, he's given this message, go tell him that in 40 days your ruin's coming. 40 days, Jonah's finally going to get what he wanted. In 40 days, Jonah's going to get to see the city crumble. Jonah's so excited that he goes and he completes a third of his work on the first day. And then what's he do? In Jonah 4, 1 and 3, he says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. God showed mercy. That's not what Jonah was preaching. Jonah was displeased exceedingly and became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? He begins to explain things. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. In other words, I went the other way because you're going to show them grace. I don't want you to show them grace. You're slow to anger. You have abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He's seen all those things. And Jonah says, therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah could not bear the fact that God forgave Nineveh. You know, that's an amazing response to the gospel, isn't it? Jonah would rather die than to see his enemies saved by grace. The gospel, according to Jonah, is not good news at all. It's not what it's meant to be. There was no room in Jonah's life for the grace of God to be delivered to those who needed it the most. And in Jonah 4:4, God even understands. God even sits down with him. Then the Lord said, it is right for you to be angry. Go sit out there and be angry. Jonah packed up and went out of the city to look and see what's going to actually happen to the city. Built a little shelter and decided, this is where I'm going to sit. I'm going to pout and I'm going to wait for God to do something that I want him to do. And he goes out there and he sits. Apparently he didn't build a very good shelter because the Lord God prepared a plant that made it come up over Jonah that it might shade his head to deliver him from his misery. Jonah is so miserable that he wants to die because they're going to receive the gift of forgiveness from God. But Jonah's very grateful for the plant. It was pretty hot here a couple weeks ago. You'd be pretty grateful for a shade tree in the middle of the day. Jonah's sitting out there. He's so miserable. He's so frustrated, grinding his teeth. And God puts a plan over him and says, you know what? Maybe this will make him a little happier. Did it work? That's the question. Did it work? God still cared for his servant, even though Jonah was being stubborn. God sent a worm that night to kill the plant. Jonah wasn't moving. Can you imagine Jonah being stubborn? I mean, why not just go to Nineveh in the first place? Because he's stubborn. When he's on the boat and the storm came, why didn't he just pray to God for the storm to cease? Because he's stubborn. He gets thrown into the water pretty much because he's stubborn, and he told him to do it. The fish comes by and eats him. Why didn't he pray as soon as the fish started chasing him that, hey, God, stop this fish? Because he's stubborn. He sits on the belly of the well for 3 days and three nights. Man, I thought I was stubborn in my life. Didn't pray to God. Not one time until the very end. And then that was the most sorry prayer you ever heard. God took the tree. The only pleasant thing that Jonah had, he was very grateful for that little plant, that little tree that provided shade, and God took that from him too. You think Jonah's a little aggravated at this point? When we get to Jonah 4, 10 and 11, it says, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Jonah had nothing to do with why that plant lived, what that plant did. And God makes it very clear, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, and we've already looked at that. That was a city that God had a heart for, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand or their left. In other words, they cannot discern between good and evil, even their livestock. So the king was right when he went and said, let us sit in sackcloth and ashes and let us fast, even our animals fast. He understood how evil Nineveh was. And the Lord found mercy on them. They were grabbing a hold of the gospel, the good news. The story of Jonah's unwillingness to see other lives through God's eyes. Jonah's unwillingness to share the good news with those that needed it most is the same syndrome we see happen when Christ comes with the Pharisees. If you were a Jew and you had your tables all set and one Gentile brought a cookie in and set it on that table, guess what? The whole table's defiled. The room's defiled. That's how they were. That's how Jonah was. It's a good thing none of us are like that today, right? You know, if we're not careful, we could very easily become a modern-day Jonah in our own lives. We really could. The gospel, according to Jonah, was based on Jonah's inability to forgive and to see the gospel of grace that was already given to him. He took it and he set upon it and he decided he was the only one worthy. Your heart should break when you leave here today. You should be able to drive through your cities, drive into your neighborhoods and look and see people out doing things and not adhering and not grabbing a hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that you can be resurrected in the resurrection of the good, not of evil. Amen. That is the gospel. To believe that Christ died and rose again. To take away your sins should be the most humbling experience in your life. And you should want to go out and share that with your neighbors. Share that with your grocery store clerk. Share that with anybody you can, because the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the good news that will get you out of bed on the right resurrection that morning. Amen. We all need a little good news these days, don't we? Jonah was afraid to share the good news with his enemies and with the strangers. Let us not have the Jonah syndrome in our life, because the good news is way, way, way too great to keep for ourselves. Amen. Please stand with me as we close.